In 2014, the car company SEAT released a new advert for their latest edition of the SEAT Leon. And this particular car, this latest edition, had a brand new technology. Maybe it's a technology that you've got on your car. It's called Lane Assist. And in this advert, there was a couple of different scenes. And there's a father and a son. And in the first scene, that the son is riding his bike. And as he's riding, he starts to wobble and he starts to veer off to the left. And the father calls from a distance, "To the right, to the right." The son straightens up his handlebars, gets back on the straight and narrow and carries on riding. And the father, with a beaming smile on his face, says, "That's my boy." Well, the same scene happens again in a swimming pool. The son is swimming along and he starts to veer off to the left. He's about to bump into the wall. The father calls from the side of the pool, to the right, to the right. The son straightens back up, gets back on the back in lane and carries on swimming. And so the father calls from the side, "That's my boy." And well, the point of the advert is that the scene then replays, but this time they're in the car. The dad is in the front seat driving and the son is sat in the back, and the father starts to veer off to the left. His car starts beeping at him to warn him that he's going out of his lane, and so he corrects himself, he gets back into his lane, and from the back of the car comes a little voice saying, "That's my boy." Well, in 1 Timothy, we find Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And in this book, he's offering him some words of wisdom. He's giving him some advice. He's teaching him how to stay on the straight and narrow. And notice in verse 6, he says, "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions." Paul is warning Timothy about these people who've swerved off, who've veered off to one side, who have departed from the basic truths of Christianity. Then again, he warns Timothy in verse 18 and 19, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." Some have veered off and they've gone so far that they've crashed. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, offering him this Christian lane assist, as it were, to help him stay on the straight and narrow, holding faith and a good conscience. So this whole letter is Paul writing to Timothy saying, "To the right, to the right. Stay on track. Keep going in the faith. Don't veer off one way or the other." But here's a question. What does that look like? What does it mean to stay on the straight and narrow in the Christian faith? And what does it look like to stay in lane? Well, to phrase it another way, what is the Christian life all about? What is the basic truth at the center of everything that we do? Well, listen to verse 15. In verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." In other words, here is a statement. Here is a statement that is so central to Christianity, so basic to the faith, that it deserves full acceptance. Everyone who takes the name of Jesus must accept this phrase. Everyone who claims to be a believer must believe this. What do they need to believe? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That is the basic truth at the heart of our faith. Now, of course, as Christians, our lives involve other things. We want to be transformed in terms of the way we live. We want to understand some of the more complex parts of the Bible. We want to know how we can live as a Christian in the workplace and at the home. How we can lead our families. But in all of these things, staying in lane throughout our lives, keeping on the right track throughout all of these different activities means we must keep this phrase front and center of our minds. We must hold on to this truth. This is one thing that we cannot change. We cannot adapt. We cannot let go of. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's not a complicated phrase, is it? It's not especially difficult to understand. In fact, it's very clear. And yet, at the same time, it's quite a profound phrase. As soon as we start to unpick what Paul is saying, we begin to see the depths of what he is communicating to us here. Christ, meaning the Anointed One, the King, referring us back to the Old Testament, where there was a promised Messiah. All of these prophecies pointing us forward to a Saviour, a King who had come from God. Christ Jesus. Jesus, the name given to a real man, a historical figure, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, his name meaning the Lord saves. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus walked this earth. He lived among people just like you and me. This is the mystery of what we'll think about in a couple of months at Christmas. That the infinite God restricted himself to human form. That the Creator joined his own creation. Christ Jesus came into the world to. He came to do something. He came with a purpose. There is a reason why Jesus came into this world. Why did he come? He came to save, to rescue, to deliver from a dangerous situation. And who did he come to save? He came to save sinners. Rebels. Broken people. People who had rejected God, turned their back on him, and as a result were facing his righteous anger. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We've only begun to just scratch the surface, and yet already we begin to see that what Paul is saying to us here is something incredible. This simple phrase that lies at the heart of our faith is something that speaks volumes. If you imagine the famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci, the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa is actually a very simple painting. It's just a portrait of a woman, isn't it? That's all it is. And yet people spend hours gazing at this piece of art, examining every brushstroke, taking in all of the different nuances of this painting, trying to figure out how her eyes follow them around the room. People study that painting for ages. Or imagine a sunset. A sunset is a very simple thing. The earth is rotating and the sun disappears from our view beyond the horizon. It's a very simple thing. And yet, that view just captivates us, doesn't it? It captures us. We love watching this incredibly simple thing caused by the rotation of the earth. And in the same way, this very simple, very clear phrase that Paul says is deserving of full acceptance, this phrase, it speaks volumes. He says it deserves our lifelong commitment. It deserves for us to keep this phrase at the center of our minds for all our lives. So for the rest of our time this evening, it is as if we're going to pull up our chair in the Louvre Gallery and stare at the Mona Lisa. We're going to get our deck chair out and we're going to watch the sun set. I want us just to pause at this verse and think about it a little bit further. And in particular, I want us to look at who Jesus saves. And in order for us to think about this a little bit more, we're going to ask two questions. Question number one, who does Jesus save? Question number two, is anyone unsavable? Who does Jesus save? And is anyone unsavable? Firstly then, who does Jesus save? Well, maybe you're thinking that's obvious, Dan. It says it right there. Paul makes it very clear to us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's that question answered. But hold on, let's just pause for a second. And let me ask you this instead. I want you to imagine the average churchgoer. I want you to imagine in your mind the sort of person that you would expect to see going to church. I want you to think about maybe someone that you know who is a Christian. Someone that you know who is saved. Now, what sort of person do you see? What sort of person are you imagining as you imagine what a Christian is like? Are they respectable? Are they moral? Are they religious? Are they upstanding citizens? And as you read your Bible, what sort of people do you see there in Scripture? Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. David, a man who is described as being a man after God's own heart. Peter, the great preacher at Pentecost, one of the leaders amongst the apostles. You could quite easily go through and find the biblical who's who, the creme de la creme of upstanding citizens and the moral elite. And as you look at people in church life, it's easy to think that Christianity is for good people, for people who've got their lives sorted, who've got their act together, people who've scrubbed up pretty well. Well, take another look. Take another look at that Christian that you had in your mind as you were imagining them. And maybe they look respectable, but I'm sure if you ask them to be honest, they would confess that they are sinful, wicked, and vile people. I'm sure that if they were honest, they'd admit that there are things hidden in their hearts that they would never dream of telling anyone. I'm sure if you looked at my life, there would be things that would shock you. And what about the people in our Bibles? What about Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation? But he was also a compulsive liar. He lied that his wife was actually his sister to get himself out of trouble twice. King David, he may have been the great King David, but he was also an adulterer and a murderer. What about Peter, the great apostle? And yet he denied even knowing who Jesus was. Do you see? Christianity is not for the fixed up, picture perfect person. Instead, it is for the broken. It is for the weak. It is for the sinful. To use the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 9, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when was the last time you checked yourself into a hospital, even though you felt perfectly fine? I don't think I ever visited the opticians before I started to struggle seeing. In the same way, the only people who go to Christ are people who realize that they are sinful, wicked, broken people. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, then it is only those who realize that they are sinners who will have any real interest in this Jesus. So, what about you? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Are there things in your life that you feel guilty about, that you are weighed down by? I don't think I've ever met anyone who could honestly say no to that. I don't know anyone who would claim to be perfect. However, maybe your response to that question is, sure, I've made some mistakes. I'm not perfect. But sinner is a bit strong, isn't it? Well, Paul, the man who's writing this verse to Timothy, says in another of his letters, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, regardless of whether you are the average man or woman who makes a few mistakes here or there, or if you are the criminal sentenced to life in prison, either way, the reality is that you are a sinner. By virtue of the fact that you're not perfect, you have fallen short of God's standards, and you're a sinner. Being a sinner is not a spectrum or a scale where you can point to someone else and say, well, they're worse than me. No, being a sinner is a status of being turned away from God, rejecting him, and living for something else. So if you want to carry on thinking that you're not that bad, if you deny that you're a sinner, then you are lying to yourself. Just look at yourself. Look at your life. Think of the things that you have done. Look at the way that you have acted. Think of the thoughts that have passed through your mind. And then imagine having to stand before God with all of these things laid out before him. All of your disguises pulled back. All of your excuses just evaporated. Every sin exposed. Now tell me that you're not that bad. But if instead you know full well that your heart is sinful, if you realize that you are a wicked soul, listen to what Paul says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to rescue the broken, sinful hearts. I love the picture in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And the main character is weighed down by his sin. He's crushed under the weight of this burden. His guilt and his shame is like a literal burden that is crushing him. And as he walks up this path, he reaches a steep hill. And he's walking up this hill. As he walks, he goes past an empty tomb, an open grave. And then as he reaches the top of the hill, still with that weight crushing him, he looks up and he sees the cross. He sees the place where Jesus died. And as he looks to the cross, the burden falls from his shoulders. It rolls back down that hill and it lands into that empty tomb, never to be seen again. And he experiences the freedom, the joy of sins forgiven. This is the offer of the gospel. This is what Paul is saying to you in this verse, that your sin can be removed. The burden can be lifted from your shoulders because Jesus Christ has dealt with your sin at the cross. So when we ask this question, who does Jesus save? Of course, the answer is obvious. It says it right there. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But when you realize your place in the story of the Bible, when you understand who you are in relation to God, and when you confess that you are one of these sinners and you come to Christ for forgiveness, the more amazing answer to this question, who does Jesus save, is you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. If you have confessed your sin to him, if you've trusted in him, if you've turned to him and trusted him as your Savior, the one who rescues you from sin, and as your Lord, the one who rules over your life, you will be saved. This is the core message of Christianity. And if you're not a Christian as you listen to this tonight, this is the one thing that you need to understand about Christianity more than anything else. And if you are a Christian tonight, then this is the one thing that will keep you on the right track. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to rescue broken, wicked people, just like you and me. But maybe as we talk about this, so we talk about this forgiveness of sins. Maybe as I describe the way that your burden can be lifted from your shoulders, you're thinking to yourself, that's all very well, that's a nice message. But you don't realise what I've done. You don't know how dirty, how burdened I feel. I don't feel like God could ever forgive me. Essentially what you're saying is, you feel like you've pushed God too far. You've tested his patience one too many times. You don't feel lovable. How could God ever love someone like me? Well, then this is where our second question comes in. Is anyone unsavable? How bad is too bad? Well, listen again to Paul's words in verse 15. He carries on after our key phrase. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul makes this claim that he is the worst of all sinners. He claims that he is so burdened, so stained by sin, that he is further away from God than anyone else in all of human history. He claims to be worse than all of us. And if you read the book of Acts,
you might start to see what he's talking about. And we read there that he was actively participating in the stoning of an innocent man. We read about the way he gained himself a position of authority, which he used to sanction the arrest of Christians. He rounded Christians up, took them away from their families, put them in prison, beat them up, and murdered them. He wasn't just angry at Christianity. Paul made a well-structured, premeditated plan of action to try and wipe any trace of the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. So maybe he's exaggerating a little bit when he says, the worst sinner to ever live, but it's probably not far off. And yet, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He even saves the worst, the foremost. And in verse 16, Paul explains why that's important for you. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Notice he says, I received mercy for this reason. Jesus saves Paul, the worst of the worst, for a very specific reason. Jesus saves Paul so that in him, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display, so that he might show us something, that so that Jesus would reveal something of himself by saving Paul. Jesus Christ, in saving Paul, displays his perfect patience. Other translations call it his unlimited patience. That there is no cut-off point. That there's no cap. There is no limit. There is no one who is beyond saving. Paul is saved as an example to you and to me, showing us just how merciful, just how patient, just how loving Jesus is. It is as if, by saving Paul, Jesus is scraping the bottom of the barrel just to show you that his arms can reach that far. Just to show you that his arms of love are that long. He shows that if God was willing to save this God-hating, murderous fanatic, if he was willing to save even the darkest of souls, then he can certainly save you. So you may well come to me and say, Dan, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've fallen. You don't realize how dirty I feel in my conscience. I don't deserve forgiveness. And my response would be, you're right. I don't know how sinful you are. I don't know how far you have fallen. But I do know that Jesus is able to reach far further than you are able to fall. And again, you're right. You don't deserve forgiveness. But that's what being a sinner is. That's why Paul says in these verses, I received mercy. The whole point of mercy is that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be forgiven. And yet Jesus Christ is willing to cleanse undeserving, rotten, sinful people like Paul, like me, and like you. Jesus Christ displays his perfect patience through Paul as an example. To whom? To those who were to believe in him for eternal life. the only thing Jesus asks of you is that you believe on him. That you trust in him. That you place your faith in him for eternal life. That you commit your life into his hands for this life and for the next, knowing full well that as you do that, you're in safe hands. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now, let me just close by reading something to you from the life of a man called Brownlow North. If you come to Friday Nighters or possibly Escape as well, you'll have heard me talk about Brownlow North before. Brownlow North was an evangelist in the north of England in the 1800s. And before becoming a Christian, Brownlow North had got himself a pretty awful reputation. He was a vile man. And so people were thinking, well, no one is going to listen to this character. No one's going to listen to him. He's too bad. And when Brownlow North first decided to start preaching, someone wrote a letter to the church authorities with this list of all of the things that Brownlow North had done in his previous life. In shame, he stepped back from the ministry for a while. He went back into his life of sin. But then after a while, he was convicted of his sin. He realized how rotten he'd become. And so he came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Christ and was saved. And so he went back to church. And the church booked him to preach. And before he went to preach, someone else, possibly the same person, wrote another letter listing off all of Brownlow North's sins. And in this letter, he was branded as such a vile sinner. And so he decided to take this letter to church. And as he went up to preach, he began to read this letter out loud for everyone to hear. He read this letter listing off all of the things that he had done. And when he got to the end of this letter, he said this: "I am the man described here. It is a correct picture of the vile sinner that I once was." And oh, how wonderful must the grace be that could quicken and raise me up from such a death and trespass in sins and make me appear what I am before you tonight. A vessel of mercy. One who knows his past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. How wonderful must the grace be that could wash away the sins of a man like Brownlow North. How wonderful must the grace be that could wash away the sins of a man like Paul. How wonderful must the grace be that could wash away the sins of you. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God, we confess that we are sinners. We are wretched. We don't deserve anything from you except your judgment. But Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for sending your Son. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to save. To save Paul, to save Brownlow North, And Lord, if we come to you to save us as well, thank you. Thank you for that free offer of forgiveness. Lord, we pray that we would take hold of this truth and that we would stay on the straight and narrow. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.